Lord, we pray just that in the radiance of your purity, you would teach us, form us, shape us, work in us those things that we need to know that we might walk upright before you. And where we can't walk, Lord, would you remind us that we are forgiven and blessed in Jesus. So, Lord, help me not to speak with plausible words of human wisdom, but words given by your Spirit that we might be filled and sent, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all these ocean themes, I just came back from being at the beach, and these stories of being on the water and the darkness of storms, all sort of fit a lot of the things that have gone on in the literal of my life recently. But I think about the darkness that we get expressed in the scriptures this morning. You know, if you remember that phrase, it's darkest before the dawn. In that night watch, I heard the story again, the gospel story again this morning, and in preparation for this, been thinking about it was in that night watch that this story was set. What are the disciples doing on the water at 3 a.m.? What are they, stupid? They weren't stupid, but they were moving to the next place because they were so hungry for what the Lord had for them that they would do anything at any time, anywhere. That's the setting of this story. And then all of the scriptures leading up to us talk about these stormy places where the Lord shows up. We call out to him. We cry out to him. Jonah, like if you just imagine the literal physical mindset around that. I mean, Jonah's in whale juice, stomach acid. He had to look pretty freaky when he was barfed out onto the shoreline and was there talking to the people that he was sent to look normal and talk to anyway. But now he's bleached white and he is called to obedience. It's darkest before the dawn. And we all know what a storm feels like. Maybe your storms come from a phone call or from a diagnosis or from a layoff or a confession or a death. Maybe it comes from something that's a slow, dreaded thing going on, or a marriage growing cold, or a child growing distant, or a bank account draining. Are you feeling depressed yet? A nation that's fracturing. Maybe your storm is something that you don't see coming. It's that phone call at 3 a.m. The shame that you can't shake, the spiritual dryness that's settled into your soul like a fog. The scriptures that we read today talk to all of those situations. Jonah's drowning under the sea. The psalmist hears the voice of the Lord cracking over flood water. Paul is in a storm of grief for his own people. Peter is sinking in the wind on the Sea of the Galilee. There's good news in the midst of all of this craziness, right? Every one of these texts tell us that the storm's not the final word. God's the final word. We get to celebrate that God's the final word. And when God is, when he speaks forth four different things into our storms, he says, I hear you. I reign over you. I grieve for the loss, and I'm coming. Those are the four things that God wants us to hear in the scriptures this morning. I hear you. I reign over you. I grieve for you when you're lost, and I'm coming to you. In Jonah, we hear the story of, you know, Jonah, and we think, I remember having my kids sort of get between that concrete learning to that abstract learning ability, and they'd ask questions like, okay, Dad, you know, Santa doesn't really come down the chimney, does he? You know, Jonah really wasn't swallowed by a whale, was he? Well, for all intents and purposes, we believe that that really happened. And in the midst of it, we have to ask the question, why was he swallowed by a whale? Because he ran from God. He ran away from being obedient. He boarded a ship going the opposite direction from Nineveh. And when God sent the storm, the sailors threw him overboard. He was not an innocent victim. He was a disobedient prophet. We got to remember that for our lives sometimes, because we complain and whine to God, why did this happen to us? And we have to realize there may be something that we have been disobedient over, and we need the correction so that we can be obedient. Sinking in our consequences within our own rebellion, that's what we get called to. So, what did Jonah do? What's the key to this piece of scripture? Cry out to the Lord. He's your hope. Even when the crisis is our own fault, Jonah didn't say, I made my bed, now I'll lie in it. It's all over, might as well die. Going to the bottom of the sea, see you later. He prayed, and from the worst place imaginable, he prayed, and he was heard. The promise here is salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Paul says it so well, and in my paraphrase, I said, live or die, we're his. So if we have that mindset, we have no worries, right? We don't have a fear of anything on this earth. Can height or depth or power or principality or cancer or this or that or the other thing, economy, no money, all those things that I listed already? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Can I say it again? It's not about you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not our effort. It's not our worthiness. It's not our track record. Salvation is the Lord's to give, and he gives it to the one who calls to him from the depth of our despair. From the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, when we turn to the Lord, he answers. God hears the prayers from places people think that they're beyond rescue. There's no depth so deep that prayer cannot reach God's ear. The belly of a fish, the bottom of a hospital bed, the floor of a prison cell, the quietest corner of a broken heart. God hears us. And he calls us to do something about it. To change our behavior. To act like followers. Not just always cry out when things get terrible, but to respond and remember. So stop running, stop rationalizing, return to prayer and obedience. Jonah had been running, and now he repents, and he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. If we pay our regard to idols, pay our regard to things that we hold higher than God, then we forsake our love of God. We forsake the fact that he is sovereign over all things. Whatever we've been trusting instead of God, our money, our anger, our denial, our escape, they're all vain idols. They're all detractors from loving the living God who wants to give us good things. So the Lord says to Jonah, let it go. Be obedient and trust me. Imagine a driver whose car has been flashing with a check engine light. Have you ever had that? I have this check engine light in my car, and it comes on, and my mechanic has dutifully taught me how to turn it off with one of those little gizmos. And I hook up the gizmo, and I clear the check engine light, and sometimes it comes back on. And he says, listen, it's their way of signaling that you need to change your catalytic converter, and that's going to cost you thousands. Whereas it's just an overreactive sensor. But let's just say we got into the habit of clearing the check engine light, and maybe put a little piece of tape over where the check engine light comes on, and we turn up the radio, and we tell ourselves, oh, it's nothing. until one dark night and one dark highway where there's a dark place in our hearts, the engine seizes and our car dies. And we're stranded. Guess what? We did it to ourselves. We ignored the warning. But here's what matters. When we pick up the phone and we call for help, the tow truck doesn't say, "Sorry, you did this to yourself." The tow truck comes and he rescues us. The call goes through, and this is the same thing that happened. Jonah from the belly of a whale in his last moment, with everything else failing him, he prays. He makes his emergency call as the runaway prophet. And it went, that call went through and it went straight to heaven from the belly of a fish. How many of you swam with the fishes recently? Been in the bottom of the ocean? Screamed from your deathbed? Not many of us. We live in a pretty cushy world. We're in the top 2% of the world, literally, because of the things that we get to enjoy. In verse 10, it says, "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Even the fish obeyed the Lord's command." Jonah had to learn what the fish already knew, that God's word is not optional. Have we learned that word for ourselves, that God's word is not optional? The Lord who commanded the fish is the same Lord who commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh. The fish obeyed. Now Jonah must obey too. And the deep was not just punishment, it was preparation. Let me say that again. The deep was not just punishment, but it was preparation for obedience. The Lord doesn't waste anything. All the mistakes that we make, all of the things where we fail, they are times for us to be taught by the Lord so that we can be prepared to be obedient to Him. Psalm 29 this morning, is calling us, if you didn't hear it in the scripture, clearly, it's calling us to worship God over the storm. So many things going on in this psalm. You know, there's a storm below us in Psalm 29, but the Lord is reigning above it. Psalm 29 is like a thunderstorm in poetic form. Several times the psalmist screams out, "The voice of the Lord over the waters." You almost want to say, I remember when we were in Savannah, the other associate rector wore this sackcloth and ashes kind of John personality, John the Baptist personality, and he smacked this cane on the floor in this old wide board wooden floor colonial church in Savannah, Georgia, and he screamed out, "You brood of vipers!" That'll get your attention, right? And it's that way. The psalm is just bellowing out to us, crackling across the waters. The voice of God who calls things into being and calls things out of being. It's His to do whatever He sees fit to do with. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood, and the Lord is enthroned as King forever. Nothing we can do can change that. The command here is that we have to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. He promises us that He gives this strength to His people, and He blesses His people with strength, with peace. The same voice that shattered the cedars, that shakes the desert, it is the same voice that gives strength to His people. Imagine that. You know, I always picture, I think I get illustrations from cartoons far too often. You know, my 12-year-old mind, sometimes it just shifts to that place. But in the movie Aladdin, genie, he says, "Huge, colossal power, itty-bitty living space." The Lord has the ability to have just unfathomable power, but can occupy each of our minds, can meet us right in the finite of where we are to change us. The storm is loud, but God's voice is louder. God's voice is ultimate. The flood is real. The wind is real. But God is enthroned over the flood. He's not panicking. He's not scrambling. He's not concerned. He's reigning eternally. So, how do we shift in that? We need to have this. The reason why I chose a rule of life and have talked about it for so long over these last few years is I want us to get into the pattern of our daily habit, remembering that He's reigning. Thank you, Lord, that You're reigning over the chaos of my day, over the chaos of so many people to manage and care for and love. I am not capable. And I'm so sorry, Lord, because I try. And He leans over and He goes, "How's that working for you? Stop trying and let me work through you. I'll show you which things are my priorities today. My number one things." Replace our thing that we need to do to change in us is to replace our panic-driven living with worshipful trust. When the news is frightening, when the diagnosis is grim, when the culture is shaking, do not scroll on your phone. Do not stew with your friends. Ascribe glory to the Lord. It's a place that settles you. I love the fact that I can dial up on my phone at any point in time, thanks to my daughter, Lily. She's extended to me the use of Spotify. It's one of those music playing streaming services. And I can just hit worship, the word worship, in my search file. And it'll bring up Christian music. And it'll play, just keep playing. Sometimes when I'm into the place where my brain is numb because of the lack of control that I have, when I get into the Lord's presence, all of that control goes to right to where it's supposed to be, His. Think about what happens during an emergency on an airplane. The cabin is loud, the alarms are blaring, people are frightened, but the trained voice from the pilot comes over the loudspeaker. Calm, steady, commanding. The voice steadies the cabin. The alarms are still going off. The situation is no less real. But because the pilot's voice is there, it tells everyone someone's in control, and that person knows what to do. Psalm 29 is just that. It's a voice to us that God's voice is God's voice, and over every alarm in our lives, His voice is real, and He is enthroned over the flood. So listen to His voice, worship Him, and He will give you strength and peace. Doesn't mean the storm goes away. Doesn't mean the problems go away. Doesn't mean life is easy. But He'll be your peace amidst the storm. Do you know those people who can be in the craziest of situations, and they just are so even-keeled? And you say, what makes you tick? 9 times out of 10, I've found that it's their faith that makes them confident in the midst of chaos. Paul says to us, let me put it this way. Imagine a family that over 4 generations created a life-saving medical discovery. The great-grandfather made the breakthrough. The grandfather built the research institute. The mother maintained the records in the laboratory. And the family sacrifice over decades now caused a cure that could be developed and made available to the whole world. Now imagine that some of the members of this family refused to take care of and take that cure for themselves. Would you despise that family? Of course not. You would honor the gift that came through them. You would grieve with love for the family members who didn't receive what their family made possible. You would not write off the whole family. You would say, thank God for them. Through them, the world was saved. Right? That's what Paul is saying about the people of Israel. In this passage today, he's saying they failed because they didn't see Jesus as Messiah. They didn't recognize Him. And he reminds us that it was a chosen people through which God said, I am going to reveal my son, my answer. So the command in this is to love people deeply, enough to ache for their salvation. Even if they didn't hear, even if they didn't understand, even if they had forgotten what all of this scripture, all of this history, all that has been told to them was pointing to, and they didn't see it. Pray for them. Look with anguish upon them. Don't write them off. Weep for them. God promises that his covenant story hasn't failed. It hasn't failed when we overlook those things, when the people of Israel have not seen the purposes of God and not seen how unstoppable he is. The principle here is, is that spiritual privilege is a stewardship, not a badge of superiority. Let me say that again. Spiritual privilege is that of stewardship. When you and I got to know Jesus as the answer to our life, we now had a responsibility. We had to steward that good news for other people so they would know the encouragement, the strength that came through knowing Jesus, the salvation that came to us because of him. And he grieves. He grieves when those of us who've had the greatest advantage have discarded that stewardship and not embraced the advantages that come through having a Savior and sharing him with others. So we have to move from indifference. We have to move from our tribal pride and walk in humble gratitude for the ways in which God has been compassionate to us. So here we get to this final piece where Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 9. He says, you've been given 8 privileges. As believers, we have been given these 8 privileges. 1, adoption. We've been adopted into God's family. We don't deserve to be a part of this family. We haven't earned. We don't have any expectation or entitlement to be a part of this family. God has adopted a people for his own family. That it's not favoritism. It's not. It's grace with his purposes. Through one family, all families of the earth will be blessed. That's what he was trying to say to his people. God, secondly, has given us the second covenant privilege. It is his glory. His glory has been given to us. His Shekinah, his visible, radiant presence, the pillar of cloud and fire in the wilderness, the glory that filled the tabernacle. No other nation had God's presence dwelling in their midst like this. The covenants, that's the third thing. Plural, God made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Moses, with David. These were binding covenants, commitments, promises, unconditional. They carried obligations to all the faithful. Every other nation had to guess what the gods wanted. God was clear to his people in writing. Fourth thing, fourth covenant privilege. God gave the people of Israel the law. God gave them a blueprint. It was not a burden, but a gift. It was a blueprint for being just and holy, a flourishing society. It revealed God's character. It was a light to the nations. Fifth thing, God gave us worship. The temple service, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the liturgy. It's part of why I love being an Anglican. It's not because I'm an Anglo snob. It's not because I love peacocks on parade and wearing fancy little things that make us feel like we're set apart. But I love it because it's part of a reflection of what God did for his covenant people. He called us to be in a place where we worship through sacrifices. We worship through symbol. We worship through beauty. We worship through art and liturgy. God taught Israel how to approach him in holiness and awe. God gave us, number 6, the promises, the promises to the patriarchs, that they would be a seed to all nations, that they would bless the generations to come, that they would bless the world by their obedience to the king. That whoever sat on David's throne would sit on David's throne forever. Seventh, he gave them the patriarchs, a history. It's so important for us to be grounded in history. I watched my kids at the beach this week, and I watched my grandkids, and what a joy it is. I got a text this morning from my niece sending pictures from a trip that we took to the same beach 20 years ago. And it was weird to me to see my own kids looking like my grandkids at the beach. And yet, generation after generation, you can see that that history grounded in purpose and in those intentional times together, in being family, the family of God, is important. And we're rehearsing those that history to say, God was there. 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 God is here. Those are important things for us to remember. God gave the Israelites the patriarchs. And then finally, of course, we know that God gave the Israelites Jesus. It was the climax of history. It was from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. He came from Israel. He is Jewish. His name, lineage, runs through Abraham, David, Mary. He is the fulfillment of every covenant, every promise. God gave those things very specifically and uncannily across all of the history that we have. We're reminded that we're adopted. Israel, my firstborn son. We were brought into his promise. Adoption, his glory, the covenants, the law, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs, and the Christ. Paul adds the most breathtaking phrase to the whole passage. Who is God over all, blessed forever? God is God over all and blessed forever. This is a direct confession of the deity of Christ from Paul. Paul is saying that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who came from Israel according to the flesh, not merely a human teacher or a prophet. He is God over all, and he's blessed forever, and he's the Lord. This matters enormously in this culture that Paul's speaking to. It may not seem, we know the story, we've read the story, we've heard the story. We hear Dan going on and on and on about the story. Paul is saying that the greatest gift God ever gave Israel was not the law, the land, or the temple. It was the Messiah. That Jesus, the Messiah, is God himself, come in the flesh through the Jewish people for the salvation of the world. He made a way that you and I, many of us don't come from a Jewish heritage. Many of us don't even understand until somebody like Carino comes and explains the festivals and the feasts to us. The fact of the matter is we're probably amazed that we even get to be a part of this story, but God made a way through his people for his purposes so that we might be adopted as sons and daughters into those purposes. So we get to this place where Jesus is with his disciples in the Sea of Galilee. It's just after the feeding of the 5,000, right? He sent his disciples ahead in the boat. Like, if you had already been out there on the boat after a long day, don't you think you'd hop to it and get to the other side? But he meets them at the darkness of the night, in the middle of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., the darkest hour, and he comes to them walking on the sea. Why? Why didn't he just, you know, sort of beam me up, Scotty, dial in, get dropped onto the boat? Why didn't he wait till he get to the other side? Why does he have to walk on the water? Because the Lord himself had to prove that, number one, he was Lord. He was sovereign over all things. The wind and the waves obey his name. And the very nature of the world that we live in is at his beck and call. The disciples were terrified. They thought they saw a ghost, and Jesus speaks three of the most powerful words in Scripture. This is what you need to hear when you're in the belly of a whale. This is what you need to hear when you feel like you're distant from God and angry or broken or confused. Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. Take heart. You're not unreachable. There's nothing to fear. Peter, impulsive Pete, I like to call him, says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Okay, come. Jesus doesn't hesitate. It wasn't like, well, if you get physics, you might understand that you're going to sink, but I will make a way for you to walk on the water. Just stay focused on me. Focus on me only. So Peter steps out impulsively, of course, and he walks on the water for the first few shining moments. What he does is the impossible. Oh, there had to be rocks under the water. Dad, that didn't really happen, did it? Come on. Then he noticed the wind, and he noticed his own fear, and he saw his limitations, and he started to sink. And he cries out three words, Lord, save me. Jesus reaches out his hands and catches him and says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You were walking just fine before you got afraid. Stay focused. The command here for us is to take heart and to stay focused on the Lord, to choose courage. Take heart. I'm going to calm the wind, he says. Take heart. I am here. Do not be afraid. Refuse fear's rule over your heart. Refuse it. That's not easy to do. I'm afraid. I have white coat syndrome. Do you have white coat syndrome? I go into the doctor's office and my blood pressure rises naturally. I don't know why. They take it a couple of times just to make sure that they can get to an actual one where I've finally calmed down. But when we get to that place where we're fearful and the Lord reminds us that he is our peace, he says to us, come on, get out of the boat. Get to that place where you've got to trust me. I'll be there for you. The promise here is that Jesus comes to his disciples in the storm. He saves us from sinking. He wants for us to know that he's immediately there. That word that Paul uses, immediately, is so key in this passage. Jesus doesn't go, no, I'll wait till you're under the water a few times. Maybe you'll get the hint next time to pay attention to me. Immediately, he saved him. Faith is not just absence of wind. Faith is fixing our eyes on Jesus while the wind's still blowing. Peter walked on the water as long as his eyes were on Jesus, and he sank the moment the wind became bigger than his vision. The wind never stopped. Peter's focus stopped. A cry for help is never too late and never too short. Three words, Lord, save me. Usually my prayer is Jesus, 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 Jesus. Lord, save me. That's enough. God did not require a perfect prayer, nor something that had hands folded or the right clothing. He requires an honest heart that says, Lord, save me. What do we need to change in order to be in that mindset? We need to stop measuring obedience by visible security. I want to see, I want to know, I want to hear, I need affirmation. Please. I'm a whiner. I don't know about you, but I'll say it for myself. I want affirmation. God, am I doing the right thing? Am I saying the right words? Am I enough for the people that you've called me to shepherd? Nope. Stop measuring your obedience by visible security. The boat felt safer than the water. It always does. But Jesus was on the water, which made the water safer than the boat. It's not a tangible logic that we can hold on to. But the water was safer than the boat because Jesus was there. Step toward Christ. That's the behavior we have to change. Everything in our lives, every day, moment of our day, needs to be a response to his one word, come. He didn't give you an itinerary about what he was going to do with your life. If we look back on our life, we could grieve, oh, all those lost moments, Lord. Oh, what sadness. I wish I could catch up. I mean, there's just a flood of things going on in my brain while we were at the beach because we had so many experiences with our kids. And I think back, you know, what if I didn't do this? Or what if I did this? Or we had these special moments. We had them. The moment is right here, right now. God is making a moment, a time in history where we can do something with our faith and be with our family. Enjoy it. Soak it up. Step out toward Jesus and come. And when you seek, when you sink, not seek, well, you should be seeking. When you sink, cry out. Recognize he's right there. His immediacy, his desire is not to let us drown in silence or to fall into our struggle quietly. Cry out. He'll reach you. If you've ever watched children learn to swim, we got to watch our granddaughter enjoy the water, but the best thing about it was there was our niece's daughter was there ahead of time, and she sort of paved the way. She was used to being at the beach. She was used to being in the waves. She was used to being in the water. So the second that she just dove in, Emmy showed Rory how to enjoy the wind and the waves. And that it wasn't going to hurt her, and that there would be somebody right there to save her. If you ever remember watching kids learn how to swim, you know the moment. The parents in the pool, they stand there with their arms out, and they say, "Jump! I've got you! Don't look at the water, look at me!" The child looks for a moment and looks down how deep it is and how far it is to the bottom, and what do? No. They panic because they're afraid they're going to do what they will do if they don't have a parent there to catch them. They'll sink. But because the parent is right there, the child's willing to jump. That's Peter. He looked to Jesus and he walked on the water. He didn't think about it. He knew he could trust what Jesus was saying. He looked to the wind and he began to sink. Jesus did what every good parent does. He reached out, caught him, brought him back. Faith isn't about keeping the water calm. Faith is about keeping our eyes on the one who is calm even when the water's not. Friends, these four texts tell one story. And the story is that God is telling this story in each of your lives in your own way. When you're in the deep like Jonah, pray. Don't wait until you deserve rescue. You never will. Pray now. From the belly of your fish, from the bottom of your failure, from the place that no one knows about, pray. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and he gives it to those who call. Pick up the phone. Secondly, when thunder shakes the sky, worship. The other night we were driving along after going out for ice cream with the family, and the crackle of heat lightning across the sky on the ocean, oh, it's just powerful. But you know, if you're somebody who's afraid of lightning and thunder, we had a dog that would love to, when we got into the car, it would want to crawl under our feet. That is not a very good thing when you're driving the car and you're the only one in the car with him. The fact of the matter is, when the thunder shakes the sky, it's to show us the power of God. The storm is loud, but the Lord is enthroned over the flood. Ascribe glory to him. Marvel in the beauty of his power. Let his voice be the loudest sound in your soul, because it's the very thing that gives strength to us. It is the very thing that brings us peace, his strength. Third, when people we love are far from Christ, far from the Lord, When people that we love, we grieve over because they don't have what we would want for them to have in Christ. Don't write them off. Don't look down on them. Weep for them as Paul wept for the people of Israel. Remember that that our salvation has roots in someone else's sacrifice and someone else's covenant. Be grateful, be humble, be urgent, be prayerful. God is the one who draws their hearts. God will draw them back to Him. Trust Him. Lastly, when Jesus says to us, come, step out in faith. I know several people right now who are stepping out in faith in their lives into an unknown place to live, an unknown place to work, an unknown place in relationship and family, an unknown. Let me just say to you, whether you're that person or you're sitting here and knowing that the next day, the next season in your life is unknown, step out of the boat. Get out of the boat and trust that the water is safer than the boat because Jesus is there. Keep your eyes on Him and you won't sink. Or when you do, just say to the Lord, Lord, save me, and He will. The waves are real, the wind may be fierce, your faith may feel small, but the Lord who heard Jonah from the belly of the fish, whose voice rules over the waters, who kept His promise to Israel and brought the Christ into the world, and who reaches out His hand for the sinking Peter, He is the same Lord yesterday, today, and forever. He is mighty to save. God, who is over all, is blessed forever. Take heart and don't be afraid. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we know that the gift of salvation came through Jesus Christ, came through a great sacrifice, and that salvation belongs to You. You chose us. You're choosing us. You want us to choose You. Help us. Help us, Lord, to recognize the safety of being in Your presence so that every choice comes under Your lordship for Your kingdom's purposes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go get them.